You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
That was an exceedingly good-looking group of seniors, right? I thought so, at least most of them. All of them looking good. Well, thank the Lord for them. And welcome to Grace Community Church. If it is your first time here, we're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. If you missed last Sunday, you missed an opportunity to hear an outstanding message from the Old Testament, from the Book of Lamentations, that Bert Wallace shared with us. So I hope you'll go to the website. You can either watch or hear that message. It's a really great day to celebrate this morning with the high school seniors. The families of some who attend our youth group don't attend our church. So in case you're wondering, it's a total of 20 seniors graduating out of high school and being honored this day. And if you are a proud parent of one of these students, we celebrate with you and we are terrified with you as well. How appropriate that we find ourselves in Revelation 14 this morning. Now, I saw the seniors take off. I was a little bit worried. I'm glad Kyler had that prearranged, because if he had said, "We want the seniors to come forward," it's no telling how many people we might would have had up here this morning. But it's appropriate we're in Revelation 14. If you're here for the first time, I imagine you already know how complex the book of Revelation is. There are multiple ways of interpreting the last book of the Bible, but there is not too much controversy about Revelation 14. There will be a few times, though, when different interpretations are available, beginning in the first verse. The title of today's message is Time to Decide. The reason this text seems so fitting to me on this Sunday, as we recognize our graduates, is that it's so often at this very point where your faith really becomes your faith. To this point, you may have been saved when you were 6 or 10 or 17, but it's not until you graduate from high school, it's not until you start living on your own when your parents' faith really becomes your own. Whether you go to school, move out, get a job, hang around, live at home while you save for a place of your own, now's the time to decide. We've seen in our study of Revelation that there are only two groups of people in the world, those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. Although it's far more complicated than this, or simpler, depending on your theological perspective, it's time for those of you who are graduating from high school to decide whether you'll follow Jesus or not. Actually, it's time for all of us to decide. By being in church on Sunday, believers affirm their commitment to follow Jesus, or they're figuring it out whether or not I'm going to believe this or not. Your presence today is an indication that you believe or that you are considering faith, which means you're considering Jesus. And it doesn't make you a Christian being here any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. But if you're here, there's something going on in your heart and mind spiritually. Revelation 14 follows 12 and 13, of course, two very dark chapters where we encountered the unholy trinity of the dragon, who is Satan, and the first beast, who is either the Antichrist or the political world system that opposes God, and the second beast. So, dragon, Satan, first beast, Antichrist, second beast, false prophet, or the religious system that is opposed to the true gospel of Jesus. What's the true gospel of Jesus? I'll be talking about it a little more as we go, but man, you've been hearing it all morning. I mean, you heard it in the singing, song after song, as Jim mentioned. And then you heard Jim share it. And then Jacob and Ashley, along with Kyler, sharing it. And the kids sharing it in their testimonies. You've heard the gospel all day long, although it'll get a little clearer definition as we go. Now, when I say that Revelation follows two dark chapters, I don't mean that there's no darkness in Revelation 14. In fact, there's a patch of really dark text for those who don't know Jesus. But for those who do know the Lord, there's a great deal of light and encouragement. If you're new to this study and you'd like to catch up, sermon notes can be found on our website, Apple Podcasts, a lot of different places you can get those in whatever form you want them. Our text today is Revelation 14, verses 1 through 13. We'll begin our time by reading the first five verses of Revelation 14. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the Apostle John, who's been caught up into heaven, and he's seeing a vision, and he says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is those who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is those who follow the Lord wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. Even if you view Revelation symbolically, which many of you do, and I tend to lean in that way more and more as I go, if you review Revelation symbolically, that lasts the entire church age, or that is prominent and prevalent all through the church age, there's no doubt in the second half of the book that this story picks up pace and we're heading toward the time when Jesus comes back. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but the world as it currently exists will move toward a dramatic conclusion in the days before Jesus' return. Do you think Jesus' return is near? I do. But Revelation is written so that all generations will think that. The word from Revelation that the time is near is for every one of us. It's not just for the people in John's age, in the late first century. And it's not just for the people who are alive when the tribulation begins, if it is indeed a seven-year period. Today's text reminds us how much is at stake and how important it is for us to follow Jesus anywhere he calls us and anywhere he goes. So who are these 144,000 men in this non-controversial chapter? Are they 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are protected during the tribulation, or do they symbolize all believers of all time during the entire church age, so represent believers even going back before Christ? I've been given both viewpoints since chapter 6, but chapter 14 makes a lot more sense to me, and I think it will to you if you'll hang in there. If this number is symbolic of all believers, we know they are the ones that God sealed in Revelation 7. And we know that Jesus has not lost a single one of them. They're all with Jesus. Here we learn, we didn't know what the name was or what was the seal that was placed on their forehead, but now we learn that it's the name of Jesus and of the Father. It was written on their foreheads. Is this a literal tattoo of sorts? Or is this symbolic as well. What we know for sure is that this designates those who belong to Jesus, and the mark of the beast designates those who belong to Satan. The focus of this verse, though, is Jesus standing on Mount Zion alongside his followers. Most likely, the Mount Zion of this chapter, which we know, the earthly Mount Zion, is located in Jerusalem, and you see it all the time. It's the place of salvation. It's the place where God dwells in Jerusalem. But this Mount Zion is probably not in literal Jerusalem, but is rather in heaven alongside the temple that is so often found in Revelation. The loud voice in verse 2 is the collective voice of the 24 elders, the four beasts of Revelation 4, the martyrs of Revelation 6, the 144,000, or all believers of Revelation 7 and 14, and the great multitudes from every nation and tribe of Revelation 7. That crowd, that throng around the throne of God just keeps building and building and building. And in fact, who knows how many hundreds have been added since we've been here, or thousands even, who have died in the Lord and are now joining that throng around the throne, praising and worshiping Jesus. And the sound is like a roar of many waters and loud thunder that is accompanied by harpists. The heavenly choir is incomplete, though, because we're not there. If you've trusted Jesus as your only hope of heaven, confessing your sins and accepting Jesus' sacrifice as the payment for your sins, then you're going to have an important place in that choir one day, and you're going to sing with perfect pitch. Maybe you were standing next to someone and you're saying, I don't think that's happening. Maybe they were thinking the same thing about you. The choir is already singing, though, and has a perspective that we don't fully understand. I haven't talked. Sure, we talk some about this, but nothing close to what is probably being made here in Revelation. This new song that the choir is singing is a song of victory over one's enemies. You might not catch this at first glance, but there is a decidedly militaristic theme in this text as it is in the entire book. There is a war between Jesus and Satan. And although the outcome is certain, we don't have any doubt who's going to win that war. It is a life and death battle. In the Old Testament, according to G.K. Beale, the new song was always an expression of praise for God and his victory over his people's enemies, over Israel's enemies. Think of the song Moses sang to the Lord when the Israelites were delivered from their enemies. So who's going to sing this song of victory in eternity? Do you think it's just 144,000? Are they the only ones that get to know it? Or if the 144,000 are representative of all believers, do we all sing this new song of salvation? It seems far more likely that it will be sung by all who worship the Father and Jesus around the throne. The moral and spiritual purity that defines the believers in verses 4 and 5 is symbolic. If it's not symbolic, we are all in trouble. Almost certainly, when God is talking about men keeping themselves pure, he's referencing God's command in Deuteronomy 23 for the Israelite soldiers to abstain from relations with women before going to battle or going to war against pagan nations. Once again, the connection with wars and battles. Verses 4 and 5 remind us that our purity, both morally and spiritually, is because we've gotten our act together and we've really done like we should. No, it's because we've been redeemed all of Revelation makes clear, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't get there apart from the blood of the Lamb. And in fact, I'm guessing some of you are starting to feel uncomfortable reading these verses because you're thinking, I don't measure up. You're right. You don't measure up. No one does. The only way we're worthy to be in God's family and in Jesus' army is to acknowledge that our only hope of being in the heavenly choir is to come through Jesus. That's how I got saved. My friend told me, I'd been to church all my life. Baptist church. I grew up in a Baptist church. Look, I've been baptized so many times I'm waterlogged. I thought it was five, and then I found a christening gown in the attic not long ago. So it's six times I've been baptized. I had no idea what it meant that Jesus died for me. My buddy said, well, my pastor told me, if you want to get to God, you just have to come through Jesus. And I got on my knees on May 1st of 1972 and prayed, Lord, I'm coming through Jesus. And my friend's pastor was Jim Acock, who's been here so many years and is now in that choir singing praises to the Lord on this day. Scripture teaches us that our sin is an offense against God. When Jesus died on the cross, he took God's wrath upon himself. Near the end of our text, we're going to see the wrath of God being poured out, not only on the dragon and the beast, but on the followers of the dragon. Wrath is going to be poured out on Satan. Wrath is going to be poured out on his followers. Wrath is going to be poured out on Babylon. Babylon, which is the world system. In all scripture, we learn the difficult truth that to refuse God's grace and mercy is to be on the wrong side of this cosmic war, where God and his followers are moving toward heaven, and the enemies of God and his followers are fighting against them. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but when I first started this series, I said one of the things that impresses me the most is that there are two groups of people. Say, here's a group, here's a group. But the longer I go, this group is way more over here, and this group is way more over here. It's very clear. There's a demarcation, and the two sides are very far apart. Know one of the beautiful things this morning that students said, that leaders said, over and over we heard, community, community, community. I used to, all the time at TVR, on Friday night at the campfire, I'd say, look, you got to be in a good church. You got to be having private devotions, but your friends are going to make the difference. They're going to make the difference. Not but, and your friends are going to make the difference. But truly, your friends will make the difference. It doesn't matter what age we are. If you are hanging out with church folks, you're going to be moving in the right direction. If you're hanging out with unbelievers, you're going to be moving in the wrong direction. If you're hanging out with yourself all the time, you're going to be far more this way than this way. Because when you're hanging out with yourself, you're still being mightily influenced by the world. Find gospel, life-giving community. Romans 5 tells us that until we are transferred from this group that doesn't know the Lord to this group that does know the Lord, we are enemies fighting against him. Romans 5 does, and we don't think of ourselves that way. But once everything is made clear, we'll see. We're fighting against God until we yield by acknowledging that we're sinners and that salvation is in Jesus alone. When you're made aware of your sin before a holy God, it can feel terrifying for just a brief moment, until that is, you call out before a holy God for Jesus to save you. Romans 10:13 promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul didn't make that verse up. It was already there in Joel 2, verse 32, I think, to be exact. And in that, in the context, Mount Zion is given as the location from which God calls his people. Remember, take your cues about Revelation from the Old Testament, not the headlines of the current events happening in our world. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but Revelation is scaring you, know this. You can only be blameless because of Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, you are blameless. And you're thinking, that's the problem. I don't know if I belong to Jesus. I know what doubt is like, and some of you struggle with it. Let me ask this question of you. Are you trusting anything or anybody besides Jesus for your salvation? I know what your answer is. No! If you're doubting, no, I'm not. Then according to Scripture, 1 John 5:1 says, the one who believes, or the Greek present tense, the one who is believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now here's one of the things that's really great about being in community, like we are this morning, and like you are in home groups, and like you are in youth group, and men's and women's, and all the different opportunities we have for you to get together with people, or we all have, not we have for you, it's that we all have with one another, is that when we're in community and we're struggling with faith, the faith of our brothers and sisters encourages us. I have a friend whose seminary professor said, you know, I struggle sometimes with believing, but then when I go to church, I keep running into people who do, and it helps me. It helps me to believe and to walk with the Lord. If you're worried about whether you belong to Jesus or not, and you've prayed that prayer 100 times, and you've been baptized more times than I have, then call out to the Lord in your heart right now and just say, I believe in you, Jesus. Help my unbelief. We're going to move semi-quickly through the rest of the text before receiving application from God's word. Three angels are going to be introduced to us who issue warnings and proclamation. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel fly in directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. In other words, time's running out. The gospel of hope is being proclaimed, but this is primarily a warning to those who reject Jesus. Whenever you see the phrase, those who dwell on the earth in Revelation, it's talking about those who are in this camp, the camp that is not close to God. They're not in this camp at all, and they're opposing the Lord. The message is, it's almost too late. Jump now or go down with those who oppose the one who made heaven and earth and everything in it. What fate awaits those who refuse God's mercy and grace in Jesus? The next two angels tell us, and it's a difficult picture, especially the second one. Verse 8, the third angel, but the second of these two. Verse 8, another angel, a second followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality. Now look, Whenever you see sexual immorality in the book of Revelation, is it referring to immoral relationships between men and women, men and men, women? Yes, it is. But it really is, once again, more symbolic of spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. And in fact, it helps us to understand just how heinous it is to invest all of your time, all of your efforts, all of your worship into one who is not the Lord. But wait, in this text, Babylon? Is this the Babylon where Daniel lived? I mean, Jeremiah 51, 26 says that Babylon is going to be a wasteland for all time, right? Yet, here it is. And it's the first of several times Babylon is going to be mentioned in Revelation. Babylon is a symbol of all arrogant kingdoms that set themselves above all others and claim the status that only God the Creator justly has. It is the people who built the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. It's the Roman Empire in John's time. And it's the present world system that acknowledges no authority other than its own. We're going to see much more about Babylon as we go forward in Revelation. But for now, we see that she has intoxicated nations with her wealth and immorality. Is the spirit of Babylon alive today? Absolutely it is. It's not as, maybe not as easy for us to see as it was for the people in the late first century Christians in the Roman Empire, because there was a cost involved going against Babylon, which was the Roman Empire in that day. And it's going to live on until Jesus returns. The declaration of Babylon's downfall is given here in Revelation 14 as if it's already happened. What about the individuals who were seduced by the system? Verses 9 through 11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up for a while and then in." No, it goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. To say that Revelation is black and white is quite an understatement. God's wrath will be poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and it will be poured out on sinners who will in his presence acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, right in the presence of the Lord, they're going to say, "You are God," but there'll be that horrible torment. It's the cup of God's wrath. In the Old Testament, says it right at 500 times, alluded to even more, the wrath of God being poured out on the unbelieving nations. It's that cup that Jesus said, "Please let it pass." And the Father silence, screaming his love for us, "Let it be." And Jesus said, "With this cup is the new blood, new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many." So when Jesus drank the cup, he drank it to its dregs. That's one of the phrases you see in the Old Testament. And he did it so that we might not have to be one of these. In Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11, tormented with fire and sulfur forever and ever. Far better for us. The wrath of God must be poured out. It has to be. It cannot be contained. The wrath of God against sin. Far better for us to hide behind the cross when that wrath comes. It deflects it. And we find all of the blessings of eternity in heaven. But for now, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Endurance indicates perseverance through suffering. It requires wisdom to reject the lure of Babylon and to suffer whatever consequences come because of your allegiance to Jesus. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is the second of seven beatitudes or blessings in Revelation for the saints that follow Jesus. The first one was in Revelation 1:3. Do you remember that? Blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy aloud, and blessed are those who hear and what and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. If we belong to Jesus, we will one day rest from our labors. Contrast that with the eternal suffering of those who live for themselves in this world. Scripture's just putting it out there. Live for yourself in this world, pay for it for eternity. Receive Jesus' grace and mercy, God's grace and mercy through Jesus, and live for him in this world, and though it may be difficult for you, in eternity, you will rest. Two sides, two choices, two destinies. We'll close with five challenges from our text, and I know what time it is, but hey, we went long in the early part, right? I tried to make this shorter, but I couldn't. Won't be too long from here. Number one, the new song about Jesus' victory over sin and Satan is only for believers. And if you believe, sing it heartily to the Lord. We don't know, we do not yet know the lyrics of the song in Revelation 14, but we do know the song of salvation. Do you remember when you began to sing the new song? If you were an adult, when you got saved, or a teenager, or if the first time you really fell in love with the Lord and your heart was just on fire for him, do you remember that song you were singing? Not a specific song. You fell in love with Jesus over and over again, and you just couldn't stop talking about him to anyone who would listen. Look, it's either that or we become like the members of the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, losing our first love. Right now, just close your eyes if you would. And if you like, bow your heads. And tell Jesus how grateful you are to him for dying for you and for saving you. Amen. Second, the implications of the current war between Jesus and Satan and their followers will resonate throughout eternity. Live as though you understand this. Many of you have got something big coming up in the very near future. Surely everyone who was up here this morning has something big coming up soon. But we need to all remember that this life is just a small portion of eternity, but it is a crucial part of eternity. Back in the late 80s, cultural critic Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And Postman decried the loss of social interaction and critical thinking skills that Jacob, I think, mentioned this morning. And he would probably write just a slightly different book today, but the point that he was making is relevant. Maybe what I'm trying to get at is this. Many of us, self included, welcome the noise of the world that keeps us from thinking about what is at stake in the eternal war that is raging all around us, sometimes seen and sometimes unseen. Years ago, I heard a youth speaker say, if this generation of young people is lost, it will not be because we demanded too much of them, but because we demanded too little. High school graduates, young adults, undergrad, high school, middle school, would you accept this challenge? Do not live as though the world revolves around you. Do not live as though you deserve to be pampered. Live up to the privileged place you have been given in the Lord's army. Live as though you understand that eternity matters more than the pleasure of the moment. Third, in this war, Jesus fights your battles. Be courageous as you endure the consequences of your decision to follow Jesus. Look, there's so many things that have come up that we just got to spend more time on. Not until we get through Revelation. I can't do that. Any more eschatological excursies, but we may have several addendums at the end, like spiritual warfare. What do you do? A lot of people said, man, that's very interesting. We'd like to know about Satan getting cast out of heaven. What authority does he have in our lives now? All of those things we need to explore more deeply. We also need to think about our responsibility as citizens in a democracy, citizens in any earthly nation. Many people read Revelation as though it is a call to arms. It's not. We are called, rather, to persevere, to be allowed to be taken into captivity, to suffer willingly, and if we're called to do so, to die for Jesus. Do not misunderstand. It's not only right to affirm our military, but we should honor and pray for those who protect our land and the freedom that we enjoy to worship Jesus openly without fear of persecution. So grateful for our military and our law enforcement. But what if it changes? What if the government orders law enforcement and the military to suppress Christians? Well, I guess those who are in the military and in law enforcement have to make the decision just a little bit sooner than we do. But should we take up arms? I would argue, especially from what we've learned in Revelation 13:10, 2 weeks ago, we should not resist. And that's antithetical to the way that most Americans think, especially down here in the South, where I grew up. Revelation was a great comfort to the original recipients of John's vision. These people had little control over how the government would respond to their oath of allegiance to Jesus over Caesar. Many of them knew that they would die when they were forced to, and they never knew when they were going to have to. A neighbor might report them, and they could be drug into the council. A man could be drug into the council. And he knew that if he refused to say Caesar is Lord, but rather said Jesus is Lord, he'd be taken off and within a day executed, leaving his wife, children behind. I hope none of us ever see that day in our land when we have to choose between our allegiance to a government or to Jesus. But if Revelation teaches us anything, it is that the end is near. Let Jesus fight your battles and be courageous as you follow him. Fourth, the road to eternal joy is paved with suffering. Accept it. Hear these words from Charles Spurgeon, whom Professor Wallace referenced last week. The quote is about God's call for endurance of the saints in Revelation 14, 12. Those who are to be crowned in heaven must bear the cross on earth. No cross, no crown. Many would choose to be saints if everybody would encourage them. But as soon as a hard word is spoken, they are offended. Those who are to sing Christ's praise in heaven must first be willing to bear Christ's shame below. They must be numbered with him in humiliation, or they cannot expect to be partakers with him in glory. God grants us grace to have the endurance of the saints, the endurance that courts or seeks no one's smile and fears no one's frown, but can endure all things for Jesus' sake. Close quote. That's either amen or oh my. Last, you can rest at the end. Follow the Lamb wherever he leads you. That's what is said of the people of Revelation 14, his followers. I used to swim on the swim team when I was between 6 and 10 years old. I was pretty good, actually. I can hear Allison later today. She's going to say, you got tickets on yourself, don't you? That's her Australian expression for don't get the big head. But I was pretty good when I was 6 to 10. Until around 10 years old, everybody else started growing. I didn't start growing until I was 30, and then I started growing the wrong way, you know. But one of the reasons that I won so many races, I would swim 5 races every event, and I won most of them in those years. And the reason I won a lot of those races, because my mom's words were ringing in my ears coming into home, that last 25 yards, especially that last 10, 15 yards, you can rest at the end. You get the point, don't you? We rest at the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. To us in our day, as we await the return of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. Thank you for everything from which we have been redeemed and will be kept throughout eternity. May our hearts turn more and more toward you these days, and may they be wrung out in prayer for our family, for our loved ones, for our friends, even our enemies that don't know Jesus. We love you. Commit ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.